Today we're going to talk about walnuts and wheat, and that is because Reverend Wynn at one point in time wrote a column for the Farm and Dairy, and the title was simply Walnuts. And I'm going to read that to you this morning to get us thinking about these things. So here are Reverend Wynn's words on walnuts. Recently, I read about a mountain lad who left his log cabin home to seek a fortune in the great city. After being away for 35 years, he decided to go back and visit the old home place. By this time, his folks were gone and the house was abandoned and empty. As he walked past the old milk house down by the spring, he recalled that one day as a small boy, he had picked up off the ground a sack of walnuts right near this spot. 25 of these walnuts he had planted along the creek bed, and now he looked up to a large row of beautiful walnut trees. He then remembered that on that same day, he had taken the remainder of that bag of walnuts into the house, and climbing up the ladder that led to the attic, he had left them there, and he wondered if those walnuts were still indeed in the attic. He entered the cabin, again climbed that ladder, and sure enough, back in the corner, covered with dust, were those walnuts. The ones he had planted had grown into trees, but the others had long ago become useless. He cracked one open and found it totally dried up on the inside. Jesus once said, "Except a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life shall keep it unto life eternal." Jesus was saying that it is only when you give yourself to God and yield yourself to the laws of the spiritual world that you save your life. Many a person has kept his life like the boy who took the walnuts to the attic, but found later that he had lost everything. While others have given their all to God in a death to their will, resulting in being buried in God's plan, and out of it has come life and preservation. These did not lose their lives, they saved them, like the walnuts planted by that little creek. Every one of us will eventually be like these walnuts. We will either be preserved by giving our all to God, or we will lose everything by trying to save our lives for ourselves. And of course, he's quoting from Jesus in John chapter 12. So let's move right into that, the passage that gives birth to this parable that Reverend Wynn shared so many years ago. John chapter 12, verses 20 through 26, and it'll be up on the screen behind me if you want to follow along while I read these words. "Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival." By the way, this festival is the Jewish Passover that's happening at this point in John's gospel. "They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. 'Sir,' they said, 'we would like to see Jesus.' Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip, in turn, told Jesus. And Jesus replied, 'The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant will also be. My Father will honor the one who serves me." In this short passage, we have what I would call a very small, micro-sized parable. Because Jesus talks very briefly about a wheat and about farming, but he uses that everyday thing to teach about something much, much deeper. And this is one of those times where Jesus is teaching and we find one of those famous sayings that might be labeled on the surface anyway as inconsistent or at the very least paradoxical, because Jesus has just said anyone who loves their life will actually lose it, and anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it. Which seems strange to us, because the things that we love, we hold them closely and dearly. We are less likely to lose the things we love, and the things that we hate or disregard are the things we're more likely to lose. And so we have to dig down underneath the surface a bit to understand what is Jesus trying to teach. Now, at the beginning of the sermon, we're going to do what I call, and I don't think I've ever called it out loud, just mentally within my own brain, I'm going to get a little Greeky on you, which is a combination of Greek and geeky, because there's some really cool stuff happening with the language in here that I think helps us understand an extra layer of what Jesus is trying to teach. And it starts with this. In the Greek that was translated into the English that we just read, the third time Jesus uses the word life, it's actually an entirely different word in the Greek. We don't see it in English. It's life every time, right? But in the Greek, when he gets to the end to talk about that abundant eternal life, it's an entirely different word. The first two times, it's the word psuche that we end up getting psyche from. It's connected to the idea of just breath, breathing in and out, just the common idea of what it means to exist as a human being, to have human life. And so Jesus talks about even this common idea of life, and he says, if you love this life, you're actually doing damage to it. It gets translated as lose it, but the original Greek language is apolumai, and that word can be translated to lose, but it can also be translated in these ways. The idea of something being demolished or being laid to waste. And in personal relationships, this word was sometimes used to describe people who went through a divorce, a separation. So Jesus teaches his followers, those who love their lives are actually doing damage to their lives, potentially laying waste to them, demolishing their own lives. We could sum it up like this. When we want to grasp our lives too tightly, loving them more than Christ or more than others, we are actually ruining our own lives. If we try and hold them too tightly, we actually end up strangling our own lives and doing damage to our own lives. And I started to think about this idea of loving something so tightly that you would actually do damage to it, and reminded me, of course, of a cartoon. So we're going to put a picture up on the screen in just a moment, and some of you may know who this is and some of you may not. It's from cartoons that were out, I think probably the mid-90s would be my guess. So Tyler, go ahead and click, and this is what you'll see. Anybody know who this is? It's not me. How dare you? It doesn't even look like me. The hair's all wrong. Yes, somebody said it. So this is Elmira. Do you know her last name? Yeah. Elmira Duff, D-U-F-F. So this is from Tiny Toons, which was something that came out of the Looney Tunes universe, and I think the 90s sometime, right? And most people say that Elmira Duff is actually a sort of reflective character of Elmer Fudd. Their names both start with E, and their last names are sort of that one-syllable type word. So here's what's important, though, about Elmira for our purposes this morning. She loved with a lot of strength. As you can see from this picture, when she loved something or someone, she would try and hug it so tightly. If you can see the expression of this blue bunny closest to you, his eyes are popping, he's choking because her love is strangling him. There's a video I found, I didn't put it in the sermon, and Andy will yell at me later because I didn't, but there's this short 45-second video of her finding a squirrel out in the woods, and she catches a squirrel, and she, I'm going to hold you and love you and keep you, and the squirrel's face just, because she's loving it so much that she's actually doing harm to the thing that she loves. We can actually do harm to our own lives by loving them too tightly. So Jesus says the solution, the other side, is to hate your own life. Now, does anyone believe we should literally hate our lives? Of course not, right? This is one of those times you can't just read the Bible and go, therefore hate your life. Okay, well, let's figure it out. How do I hate my life? That's not the point. This is hyperbole, we would call it in English. This is exaggeration for effect. You aren't supposed to hate your life. So then what does it mean when Jesus says you should hate your own life? Well, don't forget, in the text, it was, if you hate your life in this world. And that addition to that phrase is really important, because the Greek word there is cosmos, which is about the world, but it's also, that word is tied to a sense of ordering things. So in other words, when you love your life and the ordering of things as they exist right now, you are in danger of actually working against your own soul. I might put it this way to summarize. Be careful how much you love the way things are ordered in the here and now, and how much effort you put into attaining or maintaining the kind of order that this world has. Because I'm not sure if you're aware, but Jesus in his life and ministry, boy, he upset the order of things a lot. Recognizing that the order of this world is stained by sin. And Jesus spoke about the order of, for instance, the way that his religious world was organized, the way that all pretty much the world around him was organized, and he started to turn that world, that ordering of things, upside down. I think we need to be careful how much we allow the ordering of life around us to influence how we start to view our own lives and how much we choose to love our own lives. Because Jesus is not done disordering things. If you read Revelation 21, that grand scene, the return of Christ, what does he say ultimately? The old order has passed away. So sometimes we look at our own lives and we love the way things are ordered in the here and now. But I want to remind you, any ordering of life that is not reflective of the kingdom of God seen in Jesus Christ needs to be disrupted and disordered. We are called to do it. But that third time the word love is used is the word zoe. It changes. That last time, the word zoe, and it gets joined with this other word that means lasting or perpetual or eternal life, reminding us that we are supposed to, yes, have a full and liberated and abundant life in the here and now, but that our sense of life that we should cling to is that resurrection is the ultimate reality. That this life can be well and good and enjoyable, and that's a wonderful thing. But for us as Christians, because resurrection is the ultimate reality, we will hold life differently than the world around us. Jesus talks about that within that whole thing we just read about. He talks about loving your life, hating your life, and then he launches immediately into the parable about the kernel of wheat. Those are not separate things. They go together. So he's using something to teach about another thing, and he lays out this sort of what I would call a seed-shaped life. He says, when a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies and is buried in the ground, then it's meeting its full potential. It's doing what it's designed to do. So my friends, this is what hating your life or losing your life looks like. It's not about destroying your life or dooming your life. It's about living sacrificially. That's what a life looks like that is a seed-shaped life. A life that's willing to fall and die and be buried because something more will come. I might put it this way. Hating or losing your life doesn't mean you actually despise it or doom it or throw it away. It simply means you are willing to hold more loosely to your life than you do to other things. Are you grasping so tightly on your own life that you're grasping more loosely to Christ or to love of others? Those are the times when we start to move away from who God intends for us to be. And we start to actually strangle out our own lives. We need to hold them and love them and enjoy them, but loosely, because we are intended to live this seed-shaped life. And think about Jesus' life. He lived what he taught, right? He fell into enemy hands. He fell while carrying his cross. He died on that cross. He was buried in the ground. He did all those things that a seed-shaped life tells us. And I would argue it worked out pretty well because 2,000 years later, we are still talking about him. His willingness to live a seed-shaped life continues to pay dividends. And think about the way his life could have gone and how some people might have wanted it to go. Think of all the potential good he could have done in the world if he would have lived another 10, another 20 years. And do you know who would have loved that? His followers. The crowds, the people going along, hey, can I have more bread? Can I have a bread refill? Remember that thing you did with the bread and the fish? Can you go ahead and do that again? Can you heal more sick? Can you drive out more demons? Jesus could have done that for another 10, another 20 years, another several decades. But he didn't. Or Jesus could have made vast improvements within the Jewish religious system at the time. He could have entered in and he could have done a lot of reforming. Do you know who would have loved that? People like Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. They would have loved to have Jesus come in and start to reform who they were and how they worshiped. But he didn't do that either. His closest followers, the disciples, they wanted Jesus to stick around and march straight into Rome, knock Rome out of power, and put the right people in place. They wanted all the accomplishments that they expected Jesus to do for them. But how many of those things did Jesus do? None. None of those things we'd label as successful or improving or accomplishments, because they did not fit the seed-shaped life that Jesus lived. So really it comes down to this question, my friends. What kind of nut are you? Because you are all nutty, every single one of you. So it's not a question of, are you nutty? The question is, what kind of nut do you want to be? I was at Camp Gideon this weekend for a father-son weekend, and during one of the times I was sitting in the yard, I found this nut, and it is not a walnut because it's not shriveling, but it's similar. It looks sort of like a walnut, and somebody had opened it up, and I sat there looking at it, and I was looking at the inside, and I was looking at how absolutely dried out and useless this nut had become. It was like God gave me this visual thing of what Reverend Wynn had written about, a shriveled up, dried out, useless life. But that's the question. If this nut had remained whole and been planted in the ground, who knows what kind of tree might have grown and how many more of these there would be, and then how many more trees from those seeds and nuts. What kind of life, seed life, do you want to live? One that's willing to sacrifice and be buried so that something else may come along? Or are you so desperate to hold on to the seed shape of your life that in the end you're going to look back and it's going to look really, really dried out? And really, really not the life that God had for you. So that's where my discussion of walnuts ends. But something happened this week that I want to share about. I was listening to a podcast, and so this may be a word that was just for me. So if this applies to no one else, I apologize. You can tune me out for the next 5 minutes. Perfectly fine. But I was actually taking a shower, and I usually listen to a podcast or two while I take a shower. And, well, not or two. That makes it sound like I shower for like an hour at a time. I do not. I turn on podcasts while I shower. We'll put it that way. So I was listening to a podcast from a guy named James Brian Smith. And if that name rings a bell, he's the author of those good and beautiful books we went through several years ago here at our church. He's a phenomenal author. And he has a podcast, and I was listening, and he ends up telling this story about oak trees. And in that moment, I'm like, okay, fine, Lord. We're already talking about walnuts and trees and this, so I'm like, this is another way of understanding our spiritual lives through something in the plant world. So, and it really resonated with me, so I want to share it. He talked about the difference between tomato plants and oak trees. And listen, Jesus used all sorts of metaphors that had to do with seeds and gardens and trees, so I think we're right in line with the way that he taught. But James Brian Smith talks about how he had planted some tomato plants, and he was excited because they were starting to sprout and to come up, and they were green and they were growing, and he was so excited because he knew that in just a matter of weeks, some of them would start to actually bear that fruit, those red ripe tomatoes. And he said, there's nothing like a homegrown red ripe tomato. I don't like tomatoes, so I will trust his judgment on that. I like ketchup, but not tomatoes. So, but he's talking about these tomato plants and how excited he was, but he also knew that those tomato plants would spring up, they would bear fruit, he would enjoy the fruit, but in a couple months' time, fall would come and those tomato plants would fade away. But right near where those tomato plants are, he looked and there were oak trees that are 50 feet tall. And God spoke something to him about how our souls are much more like oak trees than tomato plants. So, here's a few random facts about oak trees, just to get us in the right frame of mind. Does anybody know, before Tyler puts it up and helps you cheat, anybody know how old an oak tree can live? Like, how many years an oak tree can live? And you don't have to shout it out. You can just sort of think through, right? I see some people doing some hand signals at me. And if you want to like shout it out so you can prove to the people around you that you are an arborist in your free time and you know a whole lot about trees, maybe. So an oak tree can live up to can grow for 700 years and can live up to 1,000 years. I read that and my mind was blown, which I don't know a lot about trees, so it didn't take much, but 700 years of growing, 1,000 years of life, 1,000 years that a tree could be alive. And this isn't some foreign tree somewhere that I could read about in the book. These are trees that are all over the place. 1,000 years, right? They can get up to 130 feet wide, 130 feet tall, their branches huge. Do you know how many acorns an average oak tree, not a 1,000-year-old great-great-great-great-grandpa oak tree, but an average oak tree in its life, do you know how many acorns it will yield? Think of a number in your head. Ready? 3, 2, 1. Think of a number. And you're wrong, because here's the number. Somewhere between 6.5 million and 13.5 million acorns in the lifespan of an average oak tree. And the point this morning is this. Not only are oak trees awesome, but your soul is way more like an oak tree than a tomato plant. And this is the quote that really resonated with me that made me want to share this with you guys. James Bryan Smith said this: God is not in a hurry when it comes to our spiritual development. God is not in a hurry when it comes to our spiritual development, which is so foreign to us because I believe for the most part we live our lives under the dictation of hurry, from one thing to another, from this to that. And I think it's so ingrained in us that we apply it naturally to our spiritual lives. But God is not in a hurry when it comes to our spiritual development, even though we lean in that direction. James Bryan Smith quoted from a guy named Miles Stanford, who wrote a book many, many years ago called Principles of Spiritual Growth. And I want to share a couple of those quotes with you because they're just fantastic. Here's the first one. It seems that most believers have difficulty in realizing and facing up to the inexorable fact that God does not hurry in his development of our Christian life. He is working from and for eternity. So many feel that they are not making progress unless they are swiftly and constantly forging ahead. And I'm in my shower going, amen, James. Like, that is me. I feel like I always want to be 8 or 10 or 12 or 100 steps further down the line than I actually am. And then I end up getting frustrated with myself that I am not moving at the pace that I desire. And now I've learned, I have to tell myself, you are not a tomato plant. You are an oak tree. Or this quote that's actually about how trees grow, which is just incredible to me. Growth is not a uniform thing in a tree or in a Christian. In some single months, there is more growth than in all the year besides. During the rest of the year, however, there is solidification, which I could probably preach an entire, just that word, solidification, what it means, without which the green timber would be useless. The period of rapid growth, when that woody fiber is actually deposited between the bark and the trunk, occupies but 4 to 6 weeks in May, June, and July. A tree that could easily live several hundred years is only really growing in the traditional sense of growth for 4 to 6 weeks a year. And the rest of the time, there is solidification that happens to make sure that growth is not in vain. A reminder to me that sometimes, yeah, God's growing me, but if I don't feel like he's growing me, maybe he's just solidifying some of the growth that's already happened in my life. Smith quotes Dallas Willard and says this: our souls are massive and they grow slowly. Which I think is so funny. We picture our souls being these teeny tiny things because they have to fit into the soul compartment that we find inside of our bodies. But like our souls are made for eternity. And they are massive in that sense. It's no wonder that sometimes it takes so long to grow and to change. Reminds me of the passage in Philippians chapter 1. That I want to give to you today, because it's been a blessing to me. Be confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. You are not a tomato plant. You are an oak tree. God is at work within you, growing you. Be patient with yourself. Spiritual growth is not a quick fix solution. And so taking together the two things we've talked about today, the idea of walnuts and seeds and the idea of oak trees, this is kind of the final conclusion. The call of a Christ-centered, seed-shaped life is to sacrifice and patience. And I typed those words and I just found myself saying, I wish that wasn't true because I don't like either of those things. Being sacrificial is usually not fun. Being patient is the worst. But a seed-shaped life that is more about oak trees than tomato plants is a life that is all about sacrifice and patience. It's challenging life. I think it's why Jesus says, count the cost. This is not going to be a cakewalk. You're not going to zoom through. But I want to remind you that it's worth it, and it's worthy of the life that you have to live. So a few things to think about in retrospect, to look back on as we allow these words to sink in and not just hear them, but to take root in our souls. Here's the first one. Are you grasping your life too tightly? How much attention, energy, and or worry do you spend on attaining or maintaining a certain ordering of this life here and now? Secondly, what kind of legacy have you received? What kinds of walnuts came before you? And what kind of legacy do you want to leave? I didn't even realize until late last night, early this morning, how fitting this was for a Father's Day. What legacy have you received? And what do you want to leave behind? Third, is there anything about a seed-like life that you find troubling, frustrating, or disheartening? Because listen, you can be honest with God about that. I actually think it's really, really healthy to be honest with God and say, wow, patience and sacrifice sound like no fun at all. I think it's when we're honest with God about the frustrating parts of a seed-shaped life that he actually then can work to grow us better than if we try and pretend like, oh, yeah, this is everything I've always wanted. And then lastly, ask God to give you the wisdom to be patient with your own spiritual growth. And in this moment of silent reflection today, repent of any desires you might have for a hurried, quick fix spirituality, because you, my friends, are not tomato plants. You are oak trees that God is growing for the kingdom. So take a moment or two of silence. I'm going to stop my voice so the Spirit can speak more clearly to each one of us, and then I'm going to close that time with a word of prayer.